Bill, I have a question for you.
Yes.
Okay. You know how you always, well, I don't know if you do, but I do. I always think when I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to Paul, and I'm going to talk to Peter, and I'm going to talk to Jesus. But the other day at Taylor, we were discussing it. They don't speak English. I don't speak Aramaic. What do you do?
Just give up. The Lord had never thought of that.
He knows sign language.
That's a very good question. It's a very good question.
He knows sign language.
Sign language. I'm just constantly amazed that you think I know. That's a very good question. It tags along on the first question, and that is, are we going to know people that we've never met? And there is an answer to that in Scripture, and the answer is yes. Several cases where people, for instance, at the Transfiguration, the disciples were with Christ, and Moses and Elijah appeared with them, and they knew him. They knew, even though they had never met him, they'd lived centuries before that. They knew them, they talked with them, conversed with them. So we're going to know them, and I guess if we're going to know them, it's no small feat that we could talk with them. I do think that the communication is probably going to be a common language. That would be my guess. And it's one that we will just know automatically at that point in time. But beyond that, I'm not going to venture there. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We are making steaming progress in getting through the book of Galatians. And if you have your outline, whoops. Could somebody get that light back there? We can improve this a little bit, I think. There, that's good. We have worked our way down to Galatians, the end of Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 21, and my intent this morning is to start into the second segment of the book of Galatians, which is the doctrinal segment. The first part of Galatians, as we have on the outline, is basically wrapped up in history. Paul is arguing here in the first two chapters about the doctrine of grace, and he's using history to be his argument. When he moves into chapter 3 and 4, instead of using history, he's going to use doctrine, which is just a big fancy word for teaching. He's going to teach us about doctrine. And he's going to use six different arguments. He's going to talk about the experience, teaching that. He's going to talk about the scriptural argument, which is Abraham. He's going to talk about the law. He's going to talk about the heirship argument. He's going to talk about the emotional argument, and he's going to talk about an allegorical argument. Some of those will go fairly quickly. Some of those will take us some more time. So at least that's just a refresher on where we are in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, I would like to have you start out this morning. Let's read together in Galatians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 10. Galatians chapter 3, actually verses 1 through 9. We'll just stop at verse 9. So that's fairly short. If I could have someone volunteer, please, to read Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Volunteer? Barb? Okay. Go for it, Barb. 1 through 9, please. No, that's right. Galatians 3. Okay.
Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer.
Thank you, Barb. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are before you this morning with hearts that are just overflowing with thanksgiving. Lord, we look at these words in these letters that Paul wrote to the churches at Galatia, and we are just dumbfounded. The truths that are here are beyond man's comprehension. We just marvel at your incredible grace to us. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would hide me, that you would let the Word of God shine through, let the truth of the Word ring in our ears, and may hearts be touched, may lives be changed, may we go from this place just better, more able to serve you, more determined to serve you than ever because of our time here. We commit this to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, having read chapter 3, I want to take you back to chapter 2. That's what I always do. It's just to kind of keep you off guard. In Galatians chapter 2, lesson number 5, if you still have those sheets, there's a couple verses toward the end of that chapter that we haven't talked about yet, and they're really important. I don't know about you, but very early after Linda and I were saved, We were living in a small town, went to a small country Baptist church, and it just seemed like a good thing to memorize Scripture. And we memorized Scripture. We would stand around the kitchen sink and do dishes and memorize Scripture. And Galatians 2:20 is one of those Scripture verses that we memorized. Perhaps some of you have done it as well. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is a world of doctrine in that verse. And I can tell you for my own testimony, those many, many years ago, too many to count, when we were memorizing that verse, I didn't understand it. It's good words. It's good words. And there were little pieces of it here and there that I picked up. And over the years, as I have studied other scriptures, that verse keeps coming back and ringing in my ears and bringing me back, and I learn more and more about that verse every time I go through it. Paul makes, this is kind of a summary statement, Galatians 2:20. And it really ties in all the way back to verse 17. So I want you to turn back there to verse 17 with me for just a moment. He says, if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? And of course his answer is, may it never be. Now let me kind of translate this and put this into a little more clarity. The argument that Paul is making here is that Christ has proclaimed salvation by grace. And if you look at these references that are on this study sheet, Mark chapter 7 verses 14 through 22, Acts chapter 10, which the whole chapter, which is Peter, and John chapter 17 verses 21 through 23, we won't take time to look at those this morning. But if you look at those references, those are all places where Jesus personally taught salvation by grace. And Paul's argument here is this. It's very simple. And as he finishes up in Galatians 2, remember that the scene here is that Paul has publicly taken on Peter because Peter had violated the fundamentals of grace. And how had he done that? By separating from the Gentiles and eating, pulling the Jews back and separating from the Gentiles. And so Paul had really challenged him publicly. And when he comes down to this statement in verse 17, the gist of what he is saying here is this. His challenge to Peter is this. Peter, you know, Acts chapter 10, this was directly to Peter. You know, Peter, that Christ said you are saved by grace. And what you have just done is to say that you are not saved by grace and kept by grace, but rather by works. Now what you are saying is that Christ lied. What a sobering statement. What a sobering statement. It must have just about knocked Peter to the floor. And it's almost like the very thought. Paul couldn't even hardly put this in words. The very thought that you would come to Christ and say, you're lying, is just unthinkable. And yet, folks, listen. Paul's argument here is so focused. Christ said you are saved by faith. And if you come along and say, well, but, Lord, you've got to keep the law. You've got to do this. You've got to do this. Then what you are doing is saying that Christ is a what? Is a liar. Folks, don't go there. Don't go there. That's his argument here in verse 17. Is Christ, therefore, from what you're saying, are we to conclude that Christ is a minister of sin, that he lied? And the answer is unthinkable. He just comes back and he says, may it never be. Paul doesn't even have words that he could put around that. He just says, I can't even go there. I can't even think about that. And Peter, I know you can't either. If you just stop and think about this, I know you won't. Then in verse 19 he says, for through the law I died to the law. What is the one thing that the law could do as far as law keeping? Pardon? Kill you. The law executed. And if you doubt that, just go back and look at all of the commands in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and look at all the times when he that sinneth, he shall surely die. The law executes. The law kills. Paul says that in Romans. The law kills, but the Spirit makes alive. And so Paul comes to this verse 19. He says, through the law, I died to the law. In other words, the law executed me. well, Paul, you're still alive. What are you saying if you're saying the law executed me? But see, that's the backdrop for Galatians 2:20. You understand? His argument is, he's saying, look, the law did its work on me. I was found guilty and I was executed. And the law, therefore, has no more what? It has no more jurisdiction over me. You can't do anything. Even our laws today don't do anything to you after you're dead. When you're dead, you're no longer under the law. And Paul says, the law executed me. Well, Paul, when did that happen? Galatians 2:20. Paul, when did you die to the law? Galatians 2:20. What does he say? I have been what? Crucified with Christ. Now here is the truth, folks, that is a deep and a rich and a precious truth. You and I, just like Paul, when we trust Christ as our Savior, God transports us to the cross and we are in Christ, and when Christ died, we died. You died. The law found you guilty of every heinous sin that you have committed, are committing, and will commit, and it judged you, and it did what only the law could do. It put you to death. And Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. And that, by the way, is the reason why he says, you and I are to live, we are to reckon our members as being dead. Think of it. Act like your members are dead. Act like this stuff in the flesh, like it's dead. Because in reality, you have died with Christ.
Bill, you realize that most of us, it's almost incomprehensible to think what you just said is true.
Yes.
I cannot conceive that.
That is,
I know that's what the Word says. It's just hard as it is for humans to understand that.
It is indeed. It is indeed. And Paul goes on, and in Galatians 2:20, he just compounds the unbelievableness. And you're exactly right. And he goes on, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And then he says, well, nevertheless, I am alive, right? Nevertheless, I live. He says, I'm dead and I died with Christ, but I'm alive, here I am. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God. Now his point here in Galatians 2:20, when he says, I'm living, I was crucified with Christ, but I'm alive. Yet it's not me that's alive. It's Christ who's living in me. You understand? I think Paul was struggling with exactly what Neil said. I don't know if Paul understood this or not. I think he had been taught this at the throne of God, and he was coming back and sharing it, and I'm not sure that Paul totally grasped it. I know I haven't. I've been working on this for 40 years. And there are times that I just feel like like the hem of the garment, I just begin to catch a glimpse of this. I've been crucified with Christ. And I'm dead. But I'm alive. But the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now his point here and his parallel is he is comparing his message with the Judaizers. And the Judaizers' message would be something like this. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the law. See? I live by the law. And did the law give himself? So Paul's contrast here is between living life in the Spirit, living life in Christ, and living life under the law. So he makes this bold statement in Galatians 2:20, and he just blows the doors off of our mind, and he says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." There are believers, every one of us, are from the instant that we trust Christ as our Savior, we begin to grow. And sometimes we grow more than others. Sometimes we grow rapidly. Sometimes we don't grow very much at all. Sometimes we seem to go backwards. Too much of that. But as you move forward, you are living in the Spirit. And to the extent that you live in the Spirit, you are not living under the law. You are living by grace in Him. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, in verse 21, he makes another one of those knockout statements. And you should probably, and I kind of wish I had committed verse 21 to memory as well. In verse 21, he says, "I do not nullify the grace of God." Now, the word nullify there means to set it aside or to cancel it. To set aside or to cancel. And Paul says, look, I am not going to set aside the grace of God. Well, how would you do that? How would you, as a believer, set aside the grace of God? Because that's what was happening in the churches at Galatia. They were nullifying or setting aside the grace of God. He said, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness," and the word righteousness there in some of your translations is going to say justify. We gave the definition of that a few weeks ago. We talked about justified. It's a legal term. It means to be declared not guilty. And so Paul says in verse 21, "I do not set aside or cancel or nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law," through law keeping, "then Christ," what? "Died for nothing." One of the things that is true about those who would argue that we need to be law keepers, whether they will recognize this or not, and perhaps the "they" is you, whether there is a recognition of this truth or not, this is what the Word of God says. If you insist on living your life trying to obey a set of rules to please Him, then you are setting aside His grace. It's as though God gave you a package, a box, all wrapped up, and the name on the box is grace. It is my grace. He gives it to you, and you look at that and you say, "Whoa, that's really nice. Here, Lord, let me do this for you." That's what Paul says. Do you understand what his point is here? He says, look, if you are going to try to live your life and be justified by law keeping, then you are setting aside, nullifying, canceling God's grace. And by the way, if that's true, if righteousness could come by keeping law, if it was possible for you to be justified by keeping laws, rules, regulations, do this, don't do that, if that was possible, then God made a colossal blunder. Right? Colossal blunder. Why would He send Christ, His only begotten Son, to a cross and suffer the pain and agony that He suffered on the cross? If indeed it didn't matter, Bill Archer could be saved by just keeping some rules. Bill?
Neil sent around an article this week about church marketing, I think it was. And the gist of that was that churches should not preach what you're you just said, you should make people feel good and tell them how good they are and so forth. But the actual gospel is that we're all sinners and we have no place to go except through the through salvation in Christ.
Yep. Yep.
This past week on one of the morning shows, there was a, and I believe he was a Jew, and took a year to do strictly live by the law. He failed miserably.
Surprise.
It was interesting. I think he was an atheist, but was going to prove that he could live by the law. And in the interview, he failed miserably every day.
Yes. And you know what? I would suggest that that man who has been trying to live under the law for a year has been under, as Paul said, has been under the schoolmaster, the tutelage of the law. And you know where that law is leading him? That law is leading him to Christ. Because, and folks, that you need to understand that as we go through, Paul is going to talk about the law, and he's going to say, well, after we get down to chapter 3, I think it is verse 15 or 17, somewhere around there, he's going to have made these arguments about why the law is not our means of salvation, and then he's going to come back and he's going to ask the question that all of us should ask by that point. Well, if all this is true, then why did God give the law? Why did God give the law if all of this is true? And his answer is the law was a schoolmaster, it was a taskmaster to bring us along and lead us to Christ. You see, if you use the law, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about this and he says, the law is good and right and just if it's used lawfully. The law is made for sinners and those who commit all kinds of sin. The law is made for them. It is not made for the righteous person. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, look, the law is a schoolmaster. It's a trainer. It's a coach. It's somebody to come alongside and say, don't do it that way. Do it this way. That's out of bounds. And by the time you get through that coaching, it has led you to where you're supposed to be. That's what the law was. You remember there was the parable that Jesus taught about the two guys who went down to the temple? And the one went in there and he was so proud and he prayed with himself, it says. And he said, Lord, I am so thankful that I'm not like this sinner. That I'm not like him. I'm so thankful and I'm so good and I tithe of this and I do all that. And in essence, Lord, you're just so good thing to have me. And the other man stood at the back and he wouldn't even lift up his eyes. And he smote his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, he understood. The law had led him, and he understood. Now, what Paul is saying here in Galatians 2:20 and Galatians 2:21 is that if it was possible to keep the law, then salvation would surely come by keeping law. God would just say, okay, that's the way to do it. Here's the thing you need to keep. And if you do this, you will live. And Paul is going to tell us, in fact, in three places in the New Testament, the same verse is repeated, the just shall live by what? By faith. The just shall live by faith. The just, it's quoted in Romans, Romans talks about the just shall live. It's quoted in Galatians. Paul tells us there how the just shall live. By faith, that verse, that phrase is repeated again in the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, it talks about who it is by faith. So the just shall live by faith, not by law. So, We've kind of talked about this and stirred it around a little bit. When you look at Romans, is Romans about how you get saved or is it about how you live after you're saved? What is it?
After you're
It's afterward. Look in Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This one thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now that's a rhetorical question, and the obvious answer is received it by faith. And then verse 3, which is the answer to that question, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the law? You got saved by the Spirit, but now they are trying to live by the flesh. See? That's the book of Galatians. That's what it's about. I have been studying this passage and studying Galatians over and over for the past few weeks, and there are times that I just get so excited about this. Galatians is such a neat book. If you feed on this and you don't come away with just an overwhelming sense of awe of what your God has done for you, then you ought to read it again. Because it's there. It just bubbles out of this passage. This is such a positive positive thing. I have let's do a couple of these questions so at least I can make some progress on this sheet. If you look at chapter 3 verse 1, what is the heart of Paul's pointed question here? And he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? What is he actually saying here? Marianne, that is exactly the right words. You are being irrational. And he comes to the church at Galatia. He had taught them for months. And he had taught them these truths. And he comes back to them now and he says, you foolish Galatians, your thinking is irrational. You're not connecting here. You're not understanding this. This is not clear spiritual thinking. And then he says, Christ was clearly portrayed before you. And this is kind of a hard passage to translate, that last phrase there. Most Bible scholars believe that Paul was an extremely effective orator. And we have numerous passages in the New Testament that would indicate that. He argued the gospel before kings, before the Roman government, before Caesars, and he was very effective. He was articulate. He was very methodical. He had his arguments well lined up. And what he is probably saying here is that when I came to your churches, when I presented Christ publicly, he was portrayed as crucified, and it's almost like someone who was a spellbinding teacher who would so graphically portray the crucifixion that you just felt like you were there. And Paul says, you saw, figuratively speaking, you saw Christ crucified when I was there. And I can't believe that you have this kind of thinking. And how does this tie back to chapter 2, verses 20 through 21? Well, he's talking about the crucifixion of Christ, and in just the two verses before that, he said, Christ was not crucified for nothing. I mean, you saw the crucifixion as it was presented to you publicly. You saw Christ portrayed as crucified. And what I just told you is, If you're going to live by works, then that crucifixion was for nothing. You can't think that. You can't possibly think that. That's his argument as he's going through this. And what is the rhetorical question in verse 2? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Would somebody look up Romans chapter 8, verse 9? And someone else look up 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. And we'll see if we can deduce what the obvious answer is to this question. His question is, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So, Romans 8, verse 9.
However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him.
There is a simple litmus test, folks, for whether or not a person is saved. Very straightforward. It's a test that you can use for yourself. Am I genuinely in the faith? Ask yourself this question. Do I have evidence in my life that the Holy Spirit indwells me? Because nobody is a Christian. I don't care what you say. I don't care whether you went forward. I don't care whether you were baptized. I don't care what church you belong to. I don't care about any of those things. Romans 8, 9 says, if you do not have the Spirit of God, you are what?
Lost.
You are none of His. You are none of His. That is a bellwether dividing test. What does 1 John 4:13 say?
By this know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit.
Yep. And in 1 John he says, by this we know that we are in Him because He has given us His Spirit. We could spin off on this and spend some time talking about how to understand whether we have the Spirit of God. But his question in Galatians is, did you receive the Holy Spirit? In other words, did you get saved by doing law or by faith? And what is the answer to that? Well, it's faith, of course. It's Gentiles got saved by faith. The Jews got saved by faith. So what exactly was the issue? And I emphasize the word exactly. What was exactly the issue at that church in verse 3? And what was it? Is this about getting saved or living saved? It's about living saved. It's about living saved. I want to stop here for a minute. I think they were adding works, law keeping, to their faith. They began by faith, and they were going to live by works. I want to just stop and just talk with you for a minute. I've been thinking about this for the last couple weeks, and I'd like to get your thoughts on this. We, over several of the class times, we said that the error that is up here, trying to live by law, that is very prevalent today. And I shared some examples that had happened right here in this church. And some of you have come up after class and said, yes, I was raised in this kind of environment or this kind of environment, and I know exactly what you're talking about. Let me ask you this question, and I'd like to have some inputs. We'll jot them up on the board here. What is it that is so attractive about living under the law?
Because it's tangible. You can see it. You can see it being done.
It's tangible. That's a very good point. And we'll come back to that. Tangible and what?
You know, it's like lots of choices in life. It's a lot easier to take direction from someone than it is to risk take the risk on your own and maybe be wrong.
How about if I put it down this way? We need rules. We need rules. there's a sense in which we kind of like to have this thing drawn out. Mark? And isn't that, when we're all done with this, isn't that what it's really going to come back to?
Yeah.
I mean, whether it looks like it or smells like it or tastes like it, that's what it's going to be. And by the way, that is exactly what the Scripture, what the Word of God says. What are some other thoughts here? Stan?
Well, sort of a corollary to that is that it's a way of measuring. How am I doing? People have a tendency to want to keep score.
Yeah, I'm sure I'm ahead of you. or the typical thing is, well, at least I didn't do that. Right? Steve?
Before I was saved, I didn't have any issues about how I was living. There's no battle going on. But after I was saved, accepted Christ, now I'm in war. To judge myself and just measuring and tangible, you know, evidence of your salvation, I can understand the system. I mean, I have it in mind. You know, I just can't get to the point where I get tied up at that time to let, you know, I'll do it.
Yep. You know, with Steve Longbreak and I were talking one one night, and he made a comment, and it really stuck in my mind because it's exactly what you're saying, Steve, and it stuck out. And he said, "You know, I was never such a sinner as I am now," and you know that's true, isn't it? Because things before you're saved, the Scripture says you are under the flesh, and you don't have a choice. You may think you have a choice not to sin. You don't. You may stave it off here, but it's going to pop up out here, and you don't have a choice. But after you're saved, you have choice. For the first time in your life, you have a choice. And remember when we went through Romans and it talked about the spiritual warfare that goes on in us? The spirit struggles against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And Paul says, the things that I do are not what I want to do. Who's going to deliver me? Well, we've got a pretty good list. Anybody want to add anything else there? Yes, Marilyn.
Makes us acceptable.
Good one. And how does that show up? We're acceptable. It's kind of peer pressure, right? And we're acceptable because we're in a group and we're all doing this, right? Okay. So we get a sense of I'm okay, you're okay, and when that acceptance is there, there is automatically an unspoken judgment for those that aren't in that, right? They're not part of us. Yes?
I also think it's a control issue. We were in a church one time that was legalistic, and it was a way they controlled their people.
It is a control issue. I think we've kind of captured the heart here. It's a control issue in many cases. It's something that's measurable. It's supposedly demonstrating. One of the things that is interesting about this is it's tangible outward, but what is the Lord interested in? He's interested in the heart. He's not interested in what you're doing. He's interested in your heart. And when we do those kinds of things, can you tell what the heart is like? Now, the heart is wicked and deceitful and deceptive above all things. We can do all kinds of things outwardly to make ourselves appear something, but inwardly we're not. there's a tendency to need rules. And that is true. There is a tendency that we need rules. This, I think, is the big one. I think this is the bedrock on which these other things are measured. It's all a matter of pride. It is something where a person comes back and can say, can stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I did this. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for you are saved by grace, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody, I've said this over and over, nobody is going to stand before the Lord and boast of anything. Nothing. You will not boast of anything. It is a way of measuring, scorekeeping as part of that rules. It is a proof. It is acceptable. I'm going to put one more up here, which I think kind of sums up some of these things. It's easier. You know what? If I told you today that if you want to really please God, if and I could prove it from the Scriptures, that all boils down to giving 5.7% of your income to the church. Isn't that a whole lot easier than trying to live by the Spirit? It is. It is. And I don't want you to come into the book of Galatians and try to study these things and understand these without realizing and understanding what is arrayed against you. What is arrayed against you? These are all things that are real and live and are trying to move you away from the grace of God. Mark?
Well, it also fits into everything that our society measures us by. I mean, if I don't speed, I won't get pulled over. If I don't kill anybody, I won't go to prison. It fits in with what we're used to.
Yep.
Every day we have rules.
And most of us were raised in families, and Mark, you can't say anything, where law, you know, is the carrot and the stick. Good behavior is rewarded, bad behavior is punished. So there's a lot of reasons why this has a lot of attractiveness. Bill?
We're talking about this, I assume, in the context of trying to earn our salvation.
That is correct.
Towards,
that is correct.
Acceptable before Christ.
Justification.
Right. But, and I think you started to touch on this, there really is a need in our lives to be disciplined and to
Yes.
schools and children up and have that.
Yep.
You know, there's that other element where we need a lot of the things that you put up on the board, except that they just don't make us acceptable
Yeah.
by themselves.
Yeah. The question is, are we doing, what is the heart motive behind what we're doing? And folks, I have to tell you, I want to stand up and I'll raise my hand. This is hard. You're going to have to really think and really apply yourself to know and understand these truths. This isn't something that just falls off the truck. What is so interesting to me is grace is so incredible. Paul talks about the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross. What is the offense of the cross? Paul, in fact, he talks about this in Galatians. He says, if I'm still preaching circumcision, then why am I still persecuted? Because if I'm not preaching circumcision, then the offense of the cross is ceased. Now, let's back up there for a minute. What is the offense of the cross? What is offensive about grace?
The fact that you need it.
Yeah. You know, boy, that is right exactly dead square on it. It isn't just that God has given us grace. It is that when we accept and understand this truth, the more horrible truth finally sinks in, and that is that we are so wicked, we are so depraved, we are so desperately lost, that if it were not for His grace, we wouldn't make it. And folks, that is offensive. Because there's something in me that says, oh, I'm not that bad. Isn't there? Isn't there something in your, down deep in your heart that just says, well, I'm not really that bad. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, I am. And that is the offense of the cross. Let me put it another way. Does the world out there get excited and persecute Christians because we teach that you have to go to church on Sunday, or you have to go to church on Saturday, or you have to do this or have to do that? When does the world get upset with us? When we teach that you are depraved beyond any hope, and that is only by the grace of God, plus nothing, minus nothing, that He will save you, that's when the world gets upset. That doesn't fit with CNN. Bill?
I noticed long time ago that people were more than willing to talk to you about God, but when the name Jesus Christ came up, it became, a lot of people draw back.
Yep. Yes, it is. It is the offense of the cross, and people have gone to horrible deaths, martyrdom, because they stood for this truth and refused to yield. And Paul finds himself in that position here as he's writing the book to the Galatians, because he had taught them this truth. He left and went to another work, and in the intervening time, these Judaizers came back in and started working on the church and started talking with them and started building up their ego and trying to provide control, giving them rules, measuring, proof, acceptable, all of those kinds of things. And there is something in the heart that is receptive to that. That's the reason. You know, Paul started out this letter, if you remember, he said, I'm blown away that you were so quickly moved. I mean, it's just like, I just left there. How can this happen? And the message that is deep in our hearts and needs to be part of us is, what happened to the churches of Galatia can just as easily happen to us. We can move. You can know the truth. And somebody can come along and start talking to you and sweet-talking you and patting you on the back and flattering you and saying, oh, if you do this, if you do this, you'll be better. This is something God wants you to do. And pretty soon you find yourself in that trap. Mark?
I think understanding this principle that helps you to understand why Catholicism and radical Islam, as an example, are so widespread, because they're all about earning by works.
They're all about things that you can do. Well, let's go back here. What was exactly the issue? They were adding works and law-keeping to their faith. They were beginning by faith, but they were living by works. How common is this? How many true believers... How do many true believers view their salvation? And we've kind of already talked about that. This is a very common issue. there are just many, many believers out there, perhaps right here in this room this morning, that will argue definitely that you're saved by grace. And then argue that you're going to live by works. And Paul, of course, is going to make great issue with that. And what is Paul's judgment on this kind of thinking in verse 3, the first part of verse 3? Are you so what? Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? And here's his argument. If you have begun by the Spirit, and that's what? Grace. If you have begun by the Spirit, how is it that you think you're going to finish by what? By works. Now, do you understand? You understand his rationale here? It's like, come on, folks, just think this through. I can just hear Paul as he's writing this letter, and it's going back. In fact, at one point in this letter, he says, "I wish I was there so I could change my tone." And you can sense that as you read through Paul's letter. It's kind of like, guys, stop and think. Would you just stop and think? You know you got saved by grace. Are you so foolish as to think you're going to get saved by grace and then you're going to improve it by your works? Your works couldn't get you saved to start with. What makes you think they're going to improve it? His argument is just perfect. It doesn't even remotely make sense. What is the basic appeal of this kind of error, and why does it flourish? We've talked about that. It's aimed at our emotions. It's aimed at our ego and our pride. And this is things that I wrote down before we made our list. We captured most of these things. It's just ways to tell ourselves how good we're doing. It's a lot easier to say, well, I didn't murder anybody last week. Must be doing pretty good. And we won't talk about speeding. That's a different issue. And what was the form of their human effort? Now, you know, if we went back and talked to each one of these points and talked about control, somebody mentioned that in their church that was a means of control. I'm sure you would find specific things. We could make a list here. Probably baptism would be on the list. Membership, church membership would be on the list. No dancing, no smoking, no drinking. You can make the list. We can make the list. You know, there's no difficulty with that. What I want you to understand, folks, is one of the foundational truths of Galatians. What you need to understand with Galatians is Paul takes the highest standard that is available of rule keeping and addresses that. And if he can address the highest, the most godly, the most God-ordained standards of rule keeping, if he addresses that and shows that that doesn't work, then what is automatically true about all the rest of this junk? It just automatically falls, right? So if you say, well, he wasn't talking about dancing. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. He's talking about any kind of rule-keeping, any kind of legislation, any kind of fence, any kind of boundary that you can put up there. He is going to put it up, and his argument is very, and it is exactly correct, and I believe it is part of the reason why God gave the law. He said, look, if you want to talk about law keeping, then let's talk about the best law there is. Right? Let's talk about the one that who gave? That God gave. Let's talk about His laws. And if we talk about His laws, and I can show you that His laws do not justify, then all the rest of this stuff just falls automatically. Now, in the church at Galatia, they weren't talking about baptism and memberships and dancing and smoking. At least, it's not recorded. They're just talking about keeping the law. They were adding parts of the law of Moses, trying to attain their salvation. And I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 13. I want you to make sure that you hear Paul's words about this. This is probably Paul's original words to the churches at Galatia. We'll look at these two verses and then we'll close for this morning. In Acts chapter 13, this is Paul, and he is speaking to these churches in Galatia. And this is history. This is the early part. And he says in verse 38, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him, that is Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through Him, everyone who believes is freed from what?
All things.
From all things from which you could not be freed by what?
The law.
By the law of Moses." There's Paul's words that he gave to these churches, the churches in Galatia. Those are his original words. And now he's come, having ministered to them, leaves the church, and now he's coming back by letter, and he's writing it again. And he's saying, "Hey guys, you forgot what I told you. You forgot what I told you." And what a horrible way to live. What a horrible way to live. Living by grace, living by faith, living by the Spirit is not easy. But if you want to be satisfied in your life, if you want to really have spiritual satisfaction, there is no other way. All the rest of it is dead ends. People that are climbing the ladder of success and get to the top and they find the ladder is leaning against the wrong building. And folks, that is true. You need to lean your ladder against the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith climb to Him.
Amen.
Father, thank You. With all our hearts, we thank You. Lord, there's not a one in this room who could have invented this incredible salvation in which we stand. And I just join with Paul when he cried out in Romans, "Oh, the grace in which we stand." Lord, may You help us, everyone, to sink this so deep in our hearts. May this just be a part of the fabric of our lives, to rejoice in the grace, not to live any way we want. That's not the message here. It's not even remotely the message. The remoteness of that is beyond description. He gave us the grace, He gave us the Spirit so that we could live lives that please Him as we yield to the Spirit. May You guide, direct, and bring us back again to study together in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Amen. If you'll help us stack the chairs before we leave.